Today, we're going to be talking about the name of Jesus. And I want us to learn some things. In fact, I'll tell you something that's been interesting. Is I haven't had this in a long time, so I just know it's for you. I know it is. But I speak now. Let me start off to begin with. If you're new here or you've been here just a few months, Pastor Brent has not aged, okay? I'm his father, all right? I just got thinking, I need to clarify that, because you said, man, he's really gotten old. He had a rough week, didn't he? I'm his father, and 40 years ago, God blessed me with that wonderful boy, and boy, he's been a pastor on top of a pastor. He is, yes, I thank God. And I did not know if anybody could love you more than I did, but he does, okay? And whenever he calls him, Dad, I just love those people, and I long to hear him when he says that. And he is the content guy. He brings a lot of depth. He'll be soon working on his PhD. He's on a board at a seminary right now, so he can't do that and do it. But he said, as soon as I can get off this board, he'll be working on that. But he just believes give you more than you can take, because he says, I don't know. I feel inadequate, so I want to give him everything I can. So I love that about him. And I love him and am proud of him as a son, and love you and love this church. And so I say that to tell you this. The last 3 weeks, probably, he called me about 3 weeks ago and said, Dad, would you speak for me on this particular day? And I said, sure. And from that time until today, actually, I've probably spoken a number of times in other places all over. But the message I have for you today has been the one that's been most in my heart. My mind keeps going back to it and back to it. And what happened was, about 3 weeks ago, I was praying for the church, and I just felt like the Lord said, look, Bill, the next time you speak at Cascade, I want you to make them remember, just drive it deep. Three simple words: use my name. They're going through battles and struggles and adversities, and sometimes they just feel overwhelmed, and they wonder, can I make it any further? And I felt like God was saying, Bill, teach them what I taught you. Use my name. Use my name. It's like if you said to somebody today, and he came to you, and he was a billionaire, and you said, I can't afford lunch. And he said, here's my card. Use my card. Take my card. Wherever you go, you use my card. That's what God gave us in the name of Jesus. And some of you today are going to get a freedom and set free. I woke up at 1 morning at 2 a.m. in the morning, probably 3 weeks ago, and as fast as I could write, I wrote this message out just as fast. Stayed up until about 6 a.m. and walked back in, and just, I was at peace, but I just keep coming back to the value of learning how to use his name. So I want to pray with you for a moment, then I want to show you the power in the name of Jesus, okay? Father, we come to you today. Lord, we are needy and helpless and unable to do the things that we need to do, and unable to answer the questions we have and to face the fears. Apart from you, God, we can do nothing. But I thank you that today the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to open our minds and our eyes and understanding. I pray you'll help us today to grab a truth somewhere that speaks specifically to us about our need. And we walk out of this place today feeling like that we have a faith now, we have a confidence now, and we are no longer afraid, and that we'll see real breakthroughs in our life because we've learned to use the name of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, will you teach us about the one that only you can teach us the most of? Would you help us to learn about the name of Jesus? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I entitled this right after that song, There's Power in the Name of Jesus. I want to use a verse over here in Philippians chapter 2, and this will be the passage we look at if you're writing it down or have it in a Bible or phone, or you want to use it off the screen. Here's what Philippians says. Paul is in a prison at the time for sharing the gospel, for using the name of Jesus, and his culture has now put him there, and he's in jail just for that. But he's not ashamed. He's using that as an opportunity and a platform and an open door to share with other people who wouldn't hear the gospel otherwise. And he begins to talk about Jesus, and he says this about him: God highly exalted him and has given him the name, which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And then he says that every tongue, those that even deny him today or curse or profane him today and say, I would never be a Christian. May not be a Christian, but every tongue one day will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when I read that passage there, I'm reminded there of how powerful that name is, but yet we forget it sometimes. And so I want to give you today just some concepts about it and thoughts. His name is Jesus. There's two things to know about his name this morning. One is the question, what is his name? What is his name? And the other is, what his name does. Let me tell you what it is. Jesus is an easy name, very easy name. In fact, there are people in the Bible that have difficult names. Let me give you some of these, okay? Here's three. Look at this name. This is all one name. Tiglath-Pileser Adonai-Bezek. That's a long name, okay? Othniel and Ahithophel look easy in comparison. Now, what if God had named his son this name right here? Do you know how awkward it'd be to worship and sing that name? There is power in the name of Tiglath-Pileser Adonai. I mean, that's confusing. We'd just have to shorten it and use abbreviation. And yet, there's difficult names. But God gave us, first of all, so that we could have easy access like a child, an easy name, Jesus. Only two syllables and five letters. And by the way, it's pronounced almost the same in every single language. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. God just concisely put in that name of his son the purpose for which he came and the heart of God. God's not in heaven with a sawed-off shotgun in one hand and a bullwhip in the other, just looking for you to cross the line. God's not some mean father who's saying, if you don't do this and you don't do that, I'm coming to get you. You know who he is? He is represented in the name of his son. Jesus saves. And he's the only one, but he saves. That's what he did. In fact, in the Bible, when they would name you a name, they would look at the character they wanted you to become, and they would give you that name. In fact, if you ever look at your own name, look it up sometimes, and you may say, I kind of live up to my name. And so a name is very important. And Jesus is given that name, Jehovah Saves. So it's an easy name. It's also an exalted name. In verse 9, when it begins, it starts off and he says, God highly exalted him. Exalted. The word exalted means raised or revered or elevated or high rank. That's what it means. I was at a funeral the other day and they were singing this song, I Exalt Thee. It's an old song we sing, but all the verses were, I exalt thee, Lord, I exalt thee. And as they were worshiping, I looked on the front row and here's a wife and here's children. And they're looking at a father they've loved that led a good example. And instead of them being totally buried in their grief, they're looking toward God and saying, I exalt thee. I don't know what was in their heart. Were they thinking, God, I thank you for giving me that father. I thank you, God, for giving me that one in my life. And they were just worshiping God in the midst of that. I remember a man one time who, I was doing his funeral, and his little boy was run over. His little boy was 6 years old and was run over when the mother was backing out of the driveway. And the little boy, as I was doing the funeral, that was their only child. I'll never forget that somebody in trying to console them said, don't you feel cheated? I know you feel cheated. And the father it looked like somebody threw cold water in his face. And he looked up, he said, cheated? No, I don't feel cheated. I mean, he's in the middle of his grief. And he said, no, I don't feel cheated. He said, I'd rather had that boy for 6 years than anybody else for a lifetime. And he said, can I tell you, I wasn't cheated, I was blessed. Thank God I'll see him again, but I was not cheated, I was blessed. And I'm thinking, wow. Somehow God had given them a faith and a strength to be able to worship and exalt God even in this. That's what he's named. His name is an exalted name, a revered name. The highest name on earth is not Mr. President. The highest name is Jesus. In fact, if the president enters a room, we stand up in honor. But if Jesus were to enter this room, we would bow down in worship. He is the highest exalted name of all. So Jesus is an easy name, and Jesus is an exalted name, but Jesus is an exclusive name. Exclusive. Acts 4:12 says this about him. Neither is salvation in any other. That's called exclusion. He's saying that you can't be saved in any other name. Neither is salvation in any other, for there is no other name but Jesus. When referring to forgiveness of sins and a changed life, he's telling us that the only way you receive that is in Jesus Christ. The church cannot forgive your sin. The pastor cannot save your soul. There have been times I've had people who didn't have a faith that they would see me, and if there was a lost loved one, I've had it one time with a boy, and I had it with a wife, that their spouse or their father would say, "Brother Bill, if you'll just get them into heaven." And my heart grieves because I don't have that authority. If I did, I would use it. The only one that gets you into heaven is Jesus. It's an exclusive name. Nobody can save us or put us in God's family except for him. Good behavior can't change you. You can be the best person in the world. I mean, you literally can, you can help every lady that, every old lady that wants to cross the street, and you can buy all the Girl Scout cookies, and you can do everything in the world for everybody in the world. And you can give to every cause, but our generosity and our good works won't merit us any favor to be able to have access to heaven. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a world that we believe, and so I want to dispel it, in a doctrine called pluralism. It just means more than one. Pluralism says this. It says, there are many gods, not one, many. And pluralism says, and many ways to God. Now, that sounds real palatable. That sounds easy to swallow. That sounds nice. It's not offensive. That's what pluralism says, because that way we all just kind of get along and we kind of sing that song, "Why Can't We Be Friends?" Okay? And that's wonderful, and I wish it were true, but it's not. In fact, there are not many gods. There's one true God. He created heaven and earth, and he created us. And there are not many ways to God. I had someone say, "Well, Brother Bill, just like there's many ways to Florida." Well, we're not going to Florida. We're going to heaven. And so get the illustration right from the start. There are not many ways to God. There's one way to God. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's one way. Now, here's the deal, is that while there's only one way, we have to decide one day to understand that and agree with that, and I'll show you somewhat how. But I think most of us, we live in a world where we see people that they're afraid it's a conflict or a fight, and they don't want to say anything. When I first became pastor at Cascade Hills, we were a couple of miles down the road, and I had a small church that was Cascade started off, in case you know, with 32 people on an Easter Sunday. We'd joke about it, said they weren't speaking to each other because they'd been fighting a lot, and they had $1.67 in the bank, so I didn't get a salary. And when we came, they were in debt. And so I didn't know. I thought, "God, this is my punishment. You just put me here because you're trying to humble me for sure, and this will do it." But God blessed and gave favor and grace, and you know the rest of the story. But I tell you what was beautiful about even in the beginning of that. There was a couple that got saved one day. They were in love with each other. Their name was Jerry and Becky. And they both got saved and got baptized. And one day, Becky came to me. They'd sit on the front row, and they'd take notes. They were just so eager. They were tearing their Bible up. One day, the wife came to me, and Becky said, "Pastor Bill," she said, "me and Jerry don't know what to do, and I know Jerry's very confused." She said, "We have a neighbor who's a leader of it." They called it a church, but it's really more of a cult. Said, "But we have a neighbor who leads that, and he is so irate and offended that we gave our life to God and that we came to Cascade and we've been baptized and we're on fire. So every other day when they get a chance, he will meet Jerry at the gate, and he will say, 'Have you read this verse? Well, here's what this verse means.'" And she said, and Jerry now, who is on fire, is kind of confused. And she said, "We don't know what to do." And I don't get to do it a lot, but I said at that time, because I had the time, it was just beginning. We didn't have about 30 or 40 people there at the church. And I said, "I'll tell you what, invite him to dinner, and I'll come to dinner. And one is, I'll get a good meal. But secondly, let him ask all the questions he would ask of Jerry to me. I'll be glad to do that for you if that will help you." I felt they needed protection. So I went to dinner with him. I will never forget that night. The man over here, he started out with his theology and his views, and he'd say, "But the Bible says," and then he would look to me, and before he'd say it, as soon as he'd say a verse, Jerry would look over there and he'd go, "Well, you're right." And then I would answer and tell him something diametrically opposed. And Jerry would look at me and go, "Well, you're right." A few minutes later, he'd say something. Jerry said, "You're right." Then I would say something. He'd go, "You're right." Finally, Becky had enough. She just slammed the table. She said, "Jerry, they've been arguing with one another. They're contradictory. Everything he says, Brother Bill has an answer for it. It's a counter. And she said, Jerry, they can't both be right. And I was thinking that. And Jerry looked right at his wife and said, you're right. Bless his heart. Jerry wanted everybody to be right. He wanted to get along. He don't want to argue. Jerry didn't want a conflict. So Jerry, you're right, you're right, you're right. Jerry was willing to do anything to keep from tension. But as a believer, you're going to be a salmon swimming upstream sometime. The world, the culture is going one way. And to believe in and live for Jesus, you're going to have to go another. Now, you shouldn't be afraid of that. That ought to be an honor. You ought to be glad. Thank God. You want to be counted in that. And so there are not many ways. There's really one way, and everybody can't be right. If one person says it's this way and one says it's that and they contradict, they can't both be right. See, the problem is that we live in a world where we think our faith or Christianity or religion is like a spiritual salad bar. You know, you just kind of walk through and you pick and choose what you like. If you go to a salad bar, you can say, well, do I like carrots? No. Do I like the tomatoes? Sure, I'll take that. Do I like the onions? No, I don't want that. Well, I like the croutons. And so you're just going through picking and choosing what you want. People do that with their religion. They say, I like that Jesus loves me. I like, and he forgives me. I like that. Oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to forgive others? I don't like that. I'll pass that. I got some grudges against some people that have offended me. I like this, that God wants to prosper and bless me. Oh, that I should help the poor and I should tithe. I don't like that. I'll pass that. And I like that. And we have a pick and choose. I got a lifestyle I want to live. I got a views I want to hold. I want to stand on. And yet, I want Jesus. You got to get on one side or the other. Jesus said, he that's with me or against me. You, one side or the other. There's no neutral or middle ground. Now, here's why. I want you to understand this. Facts are not subjective, okay? This is one of the great, if you can understand, facts are not subjective. Facts are facts. You know, I may not like it, but it's the fact, okay? It's just, if I pour gasoline down and I light a match, I can believe all my want, that all I like, it will not ignite. But the fact is, when the match hits that gas, it doesn't matter if I got a fire truck beside me, it's still going to explode. Facts are not subjective. Facts are objective. Facts are, they're just facts. Feelings can be subjective. Feelings go up and down. Feelings can move with anything. And they're not always objective. If you live your life by feelings, and we've gotten to a new generation that's kind of feelings is more important than everything else. You know, oh, they hurt my feelings. Oh, I got to, let's just play that to the end, okay? There's a business in Columbus that's very successful, known around the world, with a duck emblem called Aflac. Okay, now, suppose that somebody calls the front desk girl at Aflac, and they just curse her out, and they tell her how they hate that company, and they just give her the worst. And suppose she calls the president of Aflac. She says, I got my feelings hurt today. You won't believe what this client said. And suppose the president says, okay, that's it. Everybody take off the whole week. Just shut the business. Say, you got your feelings hurt. Oh, everybody, you're out of work for a week. We may march in the streets because she got her feelings hurt. We might burn some buildings and get some placards because she got her feelings hurt. If you live long enough, you're going to get your feelings hurt, okay? Feelings are subjective, and feelings should not rule your life. You do what's right whether anybody likes it or not. You do what's right whether you feel like it or not. When my doctor says, I don't want you to eat this, I don't feel like it. But if I want to live a little longer, then okay. Personally, I'd rather him go with me to Baskin-Robbins and let's try all 31 flavors. He don't want to do that. Now, the deal is I have to understand that's facts. It's not being unkind to state the facts. Imagine it this way. Imagine that there is a genetic therapy research program right now at Yale University and at the University of Texas in Austin. And their goal is to cure cancer. They're focusing everything they can toward the curing of cancer. Now, suppose they find it. Suppose they find it. And they say, folks, we have found the cure for every cancer in the world. And here's the good news. It works 100% of the time. 100%. and it's painless, and it's a one-time treatment. One time for all time, it's painless, and it's available. And they said, this is what we got. We've got the cure. Who would be offended by them coming out and saying, we're the only way? Who'd be offended by that? Nobody. In fact, if everybody had cancer, that'd be the most kind thing you could tell them. Hey, genetic therapy research has created a way to get you cured. We found a way for you. That's not arrogant. That's not narrow. That's not insulting. That's a fact. And you tell it, not they get to choose what they want to do with it, but you tell it to them because you love them. It'd be the most loving, kind thing you can do. If I have a friend that I love and he's on his way to hell, me not sharing the gospel with him is the meanest thing I can do. Me not telling him about God who died for him is the worst. Is he really my friend? Do I really love him? If I don't care enough about him, I'll invite him to dinner. I'll take him to the ball game. I'll do all those things. But if I don't care enough about his soul, what kind of friend am I and what kind of love do I have? The most important thing you have is your soul. Your soul, you're going to live forever somewhere in eternity, forever. Your body's one day going to die, but the soul, the real you's on the inside, is going to live forever somewhere. And the most important thing you can do is make sure your soul is right with God, because we never know when that moment comes. But if you've made preparation and your soul is right with God, even when the moment comes, it's just a transition. And so it's very important that we become more soul conscious and understand the gospel information is the most important thing. Jesus said it in John 14. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So that clarifies the name of Jesus, what it is. It's an easy name. It's an exalted name, and it's an exclusive name. But now here's the part where, what does his name do? What does the name of Jesus do? Let me tell you three things it does, and we'll start with a negative and then move to the positive. One is, the name of Jesus disturbs. It's interesting that it just disturbs. Something about us, we know down deep, somewhere in that place maybe we don't like to look at, we know down deep that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and that he's our creator and he died for us. We know, most people know that by fact. In fact, beginning at his earthly announcement of his birth, I mean, he'd not even come into the world hardly. He'd only been here a few days. Some wise men show up at Herod's home. Herod is the Roman appointed ruler over the Jews. And so they say, we're looking for the new king of the East who was born just recently. And let me show you what the Bible says. When Herod heard about it, Herod became very enraged. Now, what's he mad? A baby was born. He ought to celebrate. He became very enraged. And he sent and murdered all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. Every male child under the age of two was killed. They call it in history the slaughter of the innocent. That was his response to just the announcement and the mention of his name. His name disturbs. In fact, here he is killing all the male children in the hopes of killing Jesus in that group. Why is his name so disturbed? I never quite get that. I mean, even when I was a unsaved person and I'd heard about the death of Jesus and who he was, I never comprehended why they would kill him. He never hated anybody. He never hurt anyone. He never abused anybody. He healed those that turned to him. He loved everyone. He forgave people even in their sin. Yet Jesus Christ, documented fact, is still the most hated man that's ever walked on this earth. Most hated. He was put to death on a cross for no wrongdoing at all. The mention of his name 2,000 years later still draws out the worst if a person doesn't know God. The name of Jesus disturbs the soul of the wicked. People are offended by anything that is related to Jesus. From coins that may say, in God we trust. It's funny how they can get so offended at that, yet they want that coin in their pocket or their bank account. But they're offended that in God we trust, a coin. From Christian Clothing, I read recently where a young boy was asked to turn his shirt around in school and to wear it inside out because it had Jesus on the front of his shirt. It doesn't matter what else you can put on your shirt, you can wear it. But the name of Jesus has already disturbed enough and is despised by so many that he's asked to wear his shirt inside out lest he offend somebody or hurt their feelings. Nativity scenes. You can put them in your own yard and they get burned down or turned over and broken. Nativity scenes can enrage an entire neighborhood for no other reason than you just decided to decorate your yard. Bumper stickers can make people just wreck their day. I pulled up the other day behind a car and I thought, I like his bumper sticker. It took a little negative approach, but it was cute. It was different. I wheeled up right behind this car and it had a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said this: I hope you're following Jesus this close. I thought, now that's different. And I thought, well, I hope I am too, but just make sure. I thought I'll just follow him a little closer, but I didn't. But anything can offend. Christmas card. How do you offend somebody with a Christmas card? How do you offend somebody with a Christmas card? Yet you'll have people offended and irate. They said, Merry Christmas. The name Christ is in it. We want Happy Holidays. We want season's greetings. Have you ever observed how his name just enrages people? His name upsets a soul in rebellion to God. His name unravels a soul that is running from God. His name triggers a soul that loves its sin. And the profanity we can use for his name is unbelievable. In fact, have you ever listened to conversations where the name of Jesus is just said in such disrespect over and over? No one's offended. In fact, curse words. Think about it. When's the last time you heard somebody hit their thumb with a hammer and say, "Oh, Buddha"? Nobody says that. "Oh, Allah"? They don't say that. But you'll hear the name Jesus all the time. Why do they say the name of Jesus? Why pick him out among all others? Because down deep, we still know the truth. We know it, though we may not want to admit it or conform to it or acknowledge it. Because once we know the truth, we have to make a decision. And so it's not used much, but Jesus' name is a lightning rod. I've been asked, I was thinking the other day of it, three different times in our city alone to lead a big community-type prayer, but been told, don't use the name of Jesus because it would be offensive. Some of you remember one meeting I went to and made the paper for it because I didn't show. But literally, it's that it'd be like, we want you to come. We think you'd be a good representative, and it would be wonderful, and people would respect this event, and they would like to hear you. And if you would you do the opening prayer? But if you would, don't use the name of Jesus because we have so many people of other faith. And I've declined. Why would I? What name am I going to pray in? Who's going to hear it anyway? Okay, so that's ridiculous. I remember one time Butch Jordan was with me, and I spoke to the general came to a funeral. And did a funeral for a young child, and the general from Fort Benning, the new one, had come in. And he liked the funeral. He called me in the back room and said, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to invite all the chaplains from all the bases around, and I want you to teach them how to do a funeral. And so it was an opportunity to do that. And if the general says do it, you just say, yes, sir. So we went. A colonel picked up me and Butch, and we drove over there, and we had a good time. As we got near, he said, Brother Bill, he said, I'm just curious. He said, you don't know this, but I've attended your church a lot. And he said, so today is going to be an interesting day. And I said, why is that? He said, because we've got 300 to 400 chaplains from all over the South, and they're there. And he said, and they want first for you to tell your story. Then they want you to teach them some things you've learned about leadership and the Bible and funerals and all. And I said, okay. He said, well, what's going to be interesting is, he said, a large group there will be rabbis. There'll be different faiths, different denominations. There'll be some imams who represent Muslims. And he said, now, Bill, when you get to your testimony, I just want to know how you're going to handle that, you know, with Jesus. I said, hey, you ask me, okay? I'm going to tell them, I don't care. What a great opportunity. I'm not afraid of offending you. I'm going to say it in love, but I'm not backing off. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and Butch, and he said, I knew it. We went out there and I shared the name of Jesus over and over. My life, where Jesus saved, what Jesus, I'm not going to be ashamed of the one who's never been ashamed of me. When I was saved, he was the only one there. When I was saved, he was the only one that rescued me. And in every valley I've been through, sometimes darkness and alone, he's always been there. I'd be the most wicked person in the world to deny him who's never denied me. So that's... Interesting thing was, when I talked about him, when that meeting was over with, what was crazy was they all gathered around and we spent another hour just talking. Most of those imams who were Muslim were saying, thank you so much. And our relationship was fine. It didn't offend. We have this idea that we're just going to blow up everything. No, you're not. Sometimes you're going to give light to some people that are in darkness. Sometimes you're going to give guidance or help. Sometimes it's not just what you say, it's the truth, but it's the way you say it in love that they say, you know, I can receive that because the way he said it was not condemning. But the key is, don't be afraid of Jesus. Don't be afraid of the name of Jesus. Does it disturb? Sure. But that's more the condition of their heart. You know, when the doctor is feeling around on you and he says, well, let's see where that's coming from. And he touches a spot and then he touches something. You go, ooh, well, now he knows. Okay, we're getting close by. Sometimes the name of Jesus lets you know where they are spiritually. And you can say, okay, now I know where we are and what we can do. So literally, it's important that we understand that is the name we should never be ashamed of. The disciples were told the same thing. In Acts 4:19, they were brought in and commanded not to speak any more in his name. And they even put him in jail for it. And yet, those disciples still spoke in his name. They finally let him out and they went out. The reaction to the name of Jesus is inflammatory because Jesus said this, you'll be hated because of my name. You'll be hated because... So if you think of it this way, if this world hated and crucified Jesus, what is it about us that wants to be liked by them so much? You got to be willing at times to draw some enemies. You got to be so willing at times to say, they may not like it, but I'd rather know and stand before him and live for him than to compromise all that in the hopes that somehow I could both please him and the world. You can't please both. On my way in this morning, I started counting on the way just because I thought I may use that illustration. I counted 5 dead squirrels. Every one of them is in the middle of the road. Every one of them. Now, that tells me it's a dangerous place to be in the middle. 1 foot over here, 1 foot over there. You know why some people can't really enjoy God? They got so much of the world in them, they can't enjoy the Lord. But they got so much of the Lord in them, they can't enjoy the world. So they're miserable in the middle because one part of them, the heart wants to go one way and their feelings want to go another. And there comes a day you got to say, okay, I'm all in. I've gone far enough that way. I'm going this way now. And we get all in. And that's really what the name of Jesus can do. Now, here's what happens. It also does this. In fact, the name of Jesus delivers. The name of Jesus, in fact, let me show you this. Let me come back to divides for just a moment. I think it's important we understand this part. C.S. Lewis made this statement. He's one of the most brilliant men. If you ever read anything by him, he's brilliant. One of the wisest intellectuals of his day. They used to call him the Oxford Scholar. No one recognized him because of this. He died November 22nd, 1963, which is the same day John F. Kennedy, the president, died. So C.S. Lewis got no recognition. Kennedy got all the papers. But here's one statement that he made one time to a group of atheists. He's talking about Jesus. He said, if he claims to be God, he is either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. He said, you can't be but one of the three. If Jesus Christ claims to be God, he's got to be one of those. Now, think of it this way. If somebody came walking in here today, and I met a man one time in a mental home that claimed to be Jesus. But if somebody came walking in here today and they were walking around and they said, look, I'm Jesus. First thing I'd look for is some nail prints. I'd look for a whole lot of other things. But there'd come a time you'd say, no, you're not. You're a nut, okay? You're just a kook, a madman. He's saying, if a man walks around calling himself God, he could be a lunatic. He said, or a liar. He could be just a con man, a snake oil salesman. He could be just somebody that could get a following. He'd be a liar because he's not God. Or he's Lord. Either a lunatic, he's crazy, a liar, he's deceiving people intentionally, or he's Lord. And now how would you know? Well, if he lived a sinless life, if he went to a cross, if he told them he would be raised from the dead and he died and they saw his death and they saw him being buried and then they saw him when he was resurrected and he touched those nail prints and they saw the wounds and they watched him even the day he descended and he spent time before 500 people who gave their lives because of what they had seen, not because of what they heard, but because they had seen. He did everything he said he'd do. To me, that settles it. He must be Lord. And so there's the part where we understand it's going to divide. Yes, it's going to divide. I had some friends years ago that told me that they were the San Diego Harbor. They saw a whole lot of people out there playing around the San Diego Harbor, jet skis and wave runners and just enjoying a Sunday afternoon, when suddenly a big Navy ship turned and started to come down the harbor. They said, you never saw that harbor divide so fast in all your life. There were people on little rafts just paddling like crazy, everybody getting to one side or the other because that Navy ship divided it. That's exactly what Jesus does. He divided time. He divides us between light and dark, between religion and relationship, between good and evil, between God and Satan. He divides it all. You can't be neutral about Jesus. Now, the name of Jesus finally does this. It delivers. Now, praying in the name of Jesus is not just adding the name of Jesus to the end of your prayer. It's not like a rabbit's foot or some kind of lucky charm. You know, I just tagged that name on. No. We have to understand, that's why it's very important that we understand as a church. Pastor Brent's taught us we are the church. Like we get through the seven churches, we really are the church. Now, the church needs to understand the power of his name. The one thing that's kept me awake for weeks now, when I've thought about sharing with you, was three words that God just kept putting in my heart. Teach my people, use my name. Use my name. Use my name. There are some of you that are battling in all of your strength, and you're not seeing any breakthroughs, and you're tired. Some of you have got needs in your life, and you know God's promised, and you're trying to claim that promise and live in that freedom, but it's just an uphill battle, and you don't see any hope. Remember, use my name. His name is what opens. Jesus said himself one day, I am the door. He's the door to heaven. But his name is the key that unlocks all the things we need. In fact, that's the key, using his name. In fact, Jesus said this, Matthew 28:18, when he was raised from the dead, he told his disciples in his last words, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. All, not some, not most. I'm over it all. He is Lord. All authority has been given to me. That word authority is a Greek word, exousia. It means executive authority. It means the highest branch of government you have. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Jesus says you can use his name and his authority. Now, praying in his name is using his authority. That's what it is. It's like power of attorney. I pray and I pray in his name. I pray I use his name with his permission. And when I do, John 14:13 even tells us this, ask anything in my name. I believe anything you ask in the will of God. Now, if you ask, it's not the will of God, I believe you're close to him, God will show you. But ask anything in my name and I will do it. Now, he didn't leave a whole lot of conditions on that. He's saying, you're my child, ask me. I'm a grandfather now. I got here real quick, but I love it. I got six of them. When my boys and their wives came over years ago and said, when we get to the stage that y'all are grandparents, we're going to go ahead and pick the names now. And they said, we decided we want to call you Big Daddy. And I said, well, okay, I can live with that. And then they looked around and Debbie said, hold on, you don't even think about calling me Big Mama. So they named her Mimi. So I'm Big Daddy. Coolest thing is three of them right now reach a stage that they got little phones. The phones can't do anything but call like five people and call back. Their parents are really watching over them. But you know who's in their phone? Big Daddy. And they call me. I love it. They'll call me, Big Daddy, what are you doing? I'm going in some meeting, but I've always got time for you. What do you need? Well, Big Daddy, I wanted so-and-so, but my mama said, and my daddy said. I said, well, you called the right one. Where can I get it from? And so one of them had to come see me. They gave me, and all of those kids have done this to us. Me and David, we laugh, but we said, the next one will do it next. And they do, and yours will do the same thing. All their kids, my kids come to me and they say, now, we don't want to hurt you, Dad or Mom, but this time we had this boundaries discussion. You know what boundaries are. We're not going to raise our kids the way you raised us. We got these boundaries, and they keep drawing little boxes. We got boundaries. They're going to do this, and they're going to do that. And I said, that's wonderful. You need to have your boundaries. Here's my boundaries. It's way out here. I'm Big Daddy. I love you. And it ain't my job to worry about whether you're going to be a career criminal. My job is if you want to If you want to go to Walmart and get some toys, they're yours. Come on, Big Daddy. I believe that God looks at us and says, you got my name. You're a Christian. You got my name. Don't act defeated and like you're living under a rock or you're scared of your own shadow. Use my name and use it in authority too. Don't just say in the name of Jesus. I mean, when you suppose something's coming after your life, or your kids are going in rebellion, or there's an issue where you just say, my family, we're having struggles. Use his name. Say it like this, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You call on his name. I'm telling you, think about it this way. The policemen, we have several, and I love the police. I believe we ought to fund them and fund them and fund them. And that's just my attitude. But imagine a policeman walks out here in this highway, and there's dump trucks and 18-wheelers and gasoline rigs, and they're coming down this highway at 50 and 60 miles an hour. And that little policeman he's 5 foot tall and don't weigh 100 pounds, full of bananas. And yet he walks out there in that highway, and he's got a uniform on, and he sticks his hand up, and all of the traffic stops. Why do they stop? He's not Superman. He can't push them back across the bridge. Why do they stop? Because his outfit says, I have the authority of the state. It's not in my power, but the power behind me that says, if I say stop, you stop. That's what the name of Jesus is. The name of Jesus for you is, I'm not strong enough, and I'm not capable, but I have the name of somebody that is, and I will use his name, and I won't give up this ground. I will stand in authority, and I will speak his name, and I will dare any demon of hell to try to wrestle that from me. When you know that, when you know it, I mean, when you just know it. Years ago, my oldest son, BJ, was with me, and there was an issue, and I don't know what it was. I let everybody do it. So finally, I just spoke up. We got in the car, and BJ said, Dad, has there ever been anything you're afraid of? And I said, yeah, I'm afraid of snakes, and I'm afraid of your mama sometimes, too. He said, Dad, those guys were irate. Nobody hit you. I said, BJ, I've spent my life fighting. You're getting hit in the face. That's not the worst thing in the world, okay? You live through it, okay? And so he said, Dad, how do you get beyond fear? I tell you how you get beyond fear in every one of our lives. It's faith. It's faith. You got fear and faith. You can choose one or the other. Stand over here on faith. Believe what God said. Live for God and love God. And know that this God who died for you didn't say, I'm just going to die for you and put your name in my book and wait to ever have a relationship till you get to heaven. No, no. He says, call on me. I want to be with you. I want to walk through that valley with you. I want to give you the answers. I want to show you. I want to be the big daddy in your life that shows you that you're okay because you're with me and the Lord is with you. So you understand, you use his name. Now, here's what's beautiful about that. In fact, you use his name, I believe, to heal a broken heart. You use his name to restore a broken relationship. You use his name to take authority when you need it. You use his name to battle your temptations. You use his name when fear rises up and you could be and should be afraid, but something inside you says, I'm not afraid. I promise you, understand and know this. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Don't live in fear. Live in faith that God's big enough and I'll use his name when I need. His name will do what your tears can't do. His name will do what your pleas can't do, what your friends can't do, what your strategy can't do, what your efforts can't do. Everything that we can't do, his name can still do because his name is the supreme name in all the universe. It's his name. You know the beautiful thing and the start of it all is salvation. Remember Acts 4:12, it says, now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. The only one that can save a sinner and change their heart and turn their desires and free them from their bondage is the name of Jesus. There's another verse there as well, Romans 10:13. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't say might be, could be, we don't know, are they good enough? They shall be saved. And I love this verse right here, that little sign right there, whosoever. Let me tell you why. God was so wise to put that in there. You and I are whosoevers. Suppose God had just put your name in there. I wouldn't feel comfortable if God just put my name. Suppose it said, Bill Purvis, if Bill Purvis calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. I don't want that, because what if there are more than one Bill Purvis? We get to heaven. I know this. They probably said, well, they live a lot better than I do. Okay, you're in and I'm out. I like that whosoever. Whoever you are, you can have the same name as everybody in the world. Every John Smith in the world, most common name, I've said to you, there's a way for you and a place for you in my family. And so God said, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The reason most people are not saved is they don't believe and they haven't called. That's all. Is they don't believe. They believe, I can fill this void in my heart with all kind of other things. And they try, and they find themselves empty. And they don't know what to do. And the secret is call on the name of the Lord. So my question to you today is this. What do you need today? What do you need? You know, when you go to the grocery store, you know what you need. I need this. I need that. You came to church today. What do you need? What is it in your soul? You say, I need freedom from your sin, healing for your body, peace with God, restoration in a relationship. You need forgiveness. I want you to remember something. We sang it today. There's power in the name of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for everyone that is here today. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved every single one of us. There's not anybody in this room any more special than anybody else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You died for every one of us. You loved every one of us. And Lord, some of us have been living in blindness, not intentionally, but just we didn't know. And some of us, Lord, have listened to the wrong voices in life. And because of that, we've made the wrong choices. But Father, today, there are a lot of people here that some of them are broken because of their sin and they need deliverance. And the only way to be healed and helped is to believe on you and to do it today. Some today in this church need faith. They've been through stuff. And God, in their life, you've been with them before. But right now, they've had their eyes on the problem. And I want you to turn their eyes, Lord, on you. You're still bigger. You can still take care of. And I pray that today that we would use your name and find the breakthrough. And then if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. You're in the right place. There's a God in heaven who sent a son to a cross. His name was Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross and shed his blood to pay for every single sin that we ever committed. They put him in a grave, but they couldn't stop him. He came out 3 days later. He rose and ascended to the Father. And he says to us, whoever believes on the name of the Son of God can find this eternal life or have this. He will save them. Today, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he rose from the grave and you need him and want him in your life, you can walk out of this place today and say, wow, my life has changed. He will come into your heart, change your life, put your name in his book, and you will have made the greatest decision of all your life. See, there are decisions we'll make sometimes, you know, graduation and marriage and children and career. None of those decisions are as important as this one. And 100 years from now, it's not going to matter what you wore, what you drove, how many degrees you got, how much money you got in the bank, or how many friends you got on Facebook. All that's going to matter is what did I do when Jesus asked me to come to him. So if the Holy Spirit is drawing you today, and today's the day you know, I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to pray and ask him into your heart. Then I'm going to ask you to make a beeline to the nearest couple down here afterwards and publicly say, I am willing. Because Jesus, everybody he ever called, he called openly and publicly. You got to be willing to say, I want it. I want what God has. And I'm telling you, it works. And so others are praying for you today, but here's a prayer I'll lead you in if you want to pray it. Say, dear God, thank you for loving me enough to send Jesus to live a sinless life and to die for my sins on the cross. I believe Jesus rose from the grave. I believe he's the Son of God. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Fill me with your spirit. Write my name in your book. Use my life, and I'll never be ashamed of you. Father, I pray that everyone that prayed that prayer, I pray that today you'd confirm in their heart that you heard, you received, you respond. I pray today you'd give them faith to step out and then openly declare, if the world wants to go one way, fine, I'm going to Jesus. Father, would you have your way today in this service and draw those you're calling to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you want to give your life to God or you prayed that prayer, come do it today. Come to do it today. This is your opportunity.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
I'm going to ask Father to pray through softly. Something you do every single week, but you do it better than I could, and that is be willing. You've got people around you that may not know God, but they'd come. That's right. Others are already coming. God bless you. God bless you. Here we go. Would you turn to somebody and just say, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Show them your courage and be willing to come. Would you do that for a moment while they sing through and bring yours, those around you?
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our
Cheers.
Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, and we will rise again. For I believe in the name of, for I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Come on, can we praise him today? Come on, church.